David Livingstone, who's buried in Westminster Chapel, who is well known all across the English-speaking world as a missionary statesman in the early days of opening up Africa to the gospel, said early on as a young man in his diary that I have no unusual endowments of intellect, but I this day resolved that I would be an uncommon Christian. I resolved. Florence Nightingale, that you've all heard of, wrote in her diary, I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his ministry. Now, no more childish things, no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will. Years later, near the end of her illustrious, heroic life, she was asked for her life secret, and she replied, well, I can only give one explanation. That is, I have kept nothing back from God. Even in just the regular realm of thinking, what Winston Churchill says is so true. A fanatic is one who can't change his mind and won't change the subject. And a lot of things we can become wrongly fanatical about, but the one thing that we need to be very focused on is doing the will of God. So our message this morning, his cause, my cause. His cause, my cause. We're looking at Philippians chapter 3 in our study, which focuses on thinking the mind, having the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His thought process is completely opposite to our natural, sinful, self-centered thought process. And if we've looked at now in 2.5 chapters, we have seen the heart of Christ, the heart of the Apostle Paul, and we continue on in that perspective, and it's a great help. So let me just start immediately by looking at verses 13 to 14. Here we just see the simple truth, believers need to be resolved, to have this mind, to think this way, to live this way. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He resolved to reach forward. Now he says, very humbly, not as though I had already attained. One of the great dangers is to think we're okay any stage of our life. Believers, if you're truly saved and you are on your way to heaven, that's a glorious thing. But that's only the beginning of the life that God wants you to live. And here the great Apostle Paul, he had lived most of his ministry. He was in prison. He would get out, but not have a long time before again he would finally face martyrdom. And yet he says, I haven't apprehended all that God wants for me. Back in verse 11, he says, I want to attain unto the resurrection. There's a Greek preposition on that word. In other words, the outworking of the power of the resurrection. In fact, back in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ personally. I want to understand the power of the resurrection and all that means for me. I want to be able to so enter into the heart of Christ that I am fellowship with his sufferings. And he knew he had not yet arrived. And folks, we'll never go forward until we know we need to. You know, one of the big problems, frankly, we're finding just in our culture in general is we get pretty satisfied with the status quo. We live in a very distracted life and we go along and frankly our weeks are just filled with doing the same things, living the same kind of life. It's very dangerous for those that don't know the Lord, but it's also tragic for those that do know the Lord. God has enormous goals for each one of us that are saved. When he died on the cross, he purchased everything we need for a life that can be lived to the fullest for his glory. These are some of the greatest days you'll ever live in all of eternity. And Paul was saying, I want to apprehend everything God apprehended to me. And so he was very clear that his intellectual past, he says that earlier in chapter 3, his great academic accomplishments, the tremendous transformation had already taken place in his life, was not enough. And I find believers that, you know, you have different spurts of growth, and it's very easy to feel fairly comfortable. And all of a sudden, you get hit with a truth that says, you know, you got to change. You got to move forward. You know, this commitment to Christ is not just the comfort zone. And here's someone who's been saved for a long time and who has seen God do marvelous things, holds back on what God is telling them to do. And I can look at some key times in my life. I remember one time right in front of a number of students that I had in my dorm, back when I was an assistant to the dean of men at my college. God called upon me to make a very specific decision, and the preaching had been very specific, so going forward meant very clearly that I was not in accordance with the preaching, and God had convicted me. But I remember thinking, if I don't make this decision, that could change the course of my life. And so he understood humbly there was further in his life to go on his journey for the Lord. And therefore he said, this one thing I do. He had made a life-changing decision that was then a continuation of life-changing decisions to stay on the course of apprehending all that Christ had apprehended, had gained for him, to have the mind of Christ, to live the life of Christ, to accomplish the will of Christ, and he wasn't going to be deterred from it. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. One writer says discipleship with Christ means abandoning your sin, your past, your own conception of yourself, your plans for your own future, even at times your friends or your family. If that is God's will for you, then follow Jesus. Borden of Yale, who left everything, said, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. This one thing I do. What is your resolve? I mean, honestly, if you're a believer, you're thankful and you agree with the Lord on so many things, but what is this one thing you do? What is your passion? I mean, really, honestly, what is your passion? And it goes on to say that he was going to follow after. He was going to be reaching forth. That's what it means to follow after. Picture the Christian as a runner with his body bent over, his hands outstretched, his head fixed forward, never giving a backward glance, and his eyes fastened on the goal. And how important it is that we really know where we're going. Now, I talked to parents this week. You can't know what to do as a parent if you don't know what the end game is. You don't know what decisions to make as a believer if you don't know what the end game should be. And so we need to be very clear about that, and that we want to please the Lord. Billy Bray was a great evangelist, and he was preaching in a large church that mainly had miners, and there were in the neighborhood two mines. One was prosperous, paying their workers well, and one was not doing well, and those were low wages. And he just did a hypothetical illustration that he was working in the not-so-good mine, not-so-prosperous mine. And on payday, he went over to the prosperous one and asked for his paycheck. Well, they found out you're not in this mine, you're in the other mine. You got to go there for your paycheck. He pled earnestly, but he was dismissed. There was no appeal. Now, what happens, folks, is we wonder, when we get to heaven, why God is not honoring his Son through us like others. It's because we've been working in the wrong mine. We cannot expect to receive that which an Apostle Paul and those that follow that heart will receive in the privilege of honoring Christ there in heaven. We'll talk about that in a minute. And this is a very important thing for us to understand what is happening in our life. Now, in this verse, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. If he was going to reach forth, he could not be looking back. When a runner is running, if he at all looks back, he's going to trip and fall or lose just that split second and never win the race. And we have to leave behind our achievements, our past failures. We got to not let the shame of the past overwhelm us. God has not only forgiveness, but he's got full transformational reformation for our lives. He is so good. The sins of the past, the pleasures of the past, that's what tripped up the Israelites. They looked back to what they had when they were in slavery. And folks, we're enslaved by the world before we get saved. And yet many a believer looks back and he says, I'm leaving those things behind. This one thing I do, verse 14, I press toward the mark, to press toward the prize, full concentration, not distracted by other goals. A motorist was driving through the country. They'd lost their way and they came to a local residence and asked how far down the road it was to a certain town. Well, the resident replied, well, if you keep going the way you're going, it's 24,999 miles. But if you'll turn around, it's just 1 mile. And you know, that's what happens. Believers in the midst of this world and all the pressures of it and all the philosophies that are tied to it and all the distractions and the things that pull at us, we find ourselves going the wrong direction. And we wonder why we're not seeing answers. We're not seeing purpose and understanding God's will. It's because we are going the wrong way. I tell you, so many things. This road is popularity. This road is trying to be successful. This road is trying to gratify self, to overcome problems the human way, material possessions. A very wealthy man said, I can only wear one suit at a time, eat one meal at a time, sleep in only one bed at a time. Beyond that, all my money is a bother. Now, I'm sure you wish you had that bother, don't you? But what he meant was, there's really a limit to what material things can do for you. There really is. And we got to press toward the mark. We've got to make that our, there's got to be no reservations. You know, in military history, some of the great moments were by leaders that called the soldiers to sacrifice. One of the great leaders was Admiral Horatio Nelson. He said, England expects every man to do his duty. Thus, in the midst of one battle, he cried, Westminster Abbey or victory. In other words, death with honor or victory. In other words, there is no other option. We're going in here to win, and we're going to give of ourselves, and we're going to sacrifice. Well, in the spiritual realm, that's exactly what Paul said. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Life is not about me fulfilling what I want. The great joy of life, the great overflowing realization of why I'm here only comes when it's this one thing I do. I press toward the mark. And that will make all the difference. And then the last verses of verse 14, prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the upper calling. Folks, we're going to stand before the Lord. And we want to accomplish his will now. But the greatest, and I want you to get this, the greatest purpose to live is to glorify God. And in eternity, which is a long, 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 long time, as a believer, if we have not lived to glorify God now and been pressing toward the mark of living like he wants us to live, living the life of Christ, then we will not have the same opportunity as others to glorify the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We will not be judged for sin there. That's when people haven't trusted the Lord. They'll be judged at the great white throne judgment. But there is, just like an Olympic reward platforms, you have the honoring, not of who we are, but what we've allowed Christ to do through us. And it's a glorious, glorious time. Do we really live for eternity? And I've said so often to the folks here, the rapture could occur today, And in a matter of months, we could be standing, or maybe minutes, before the judgment seat of Christ. You may not live out your life. Elizabeth I of England once commissioned a rich merchant prince of her empire to go on an important mission and promised him great rewards for his service. Says, well, the merchant was very much trying to get out of it, declined the appointment because his business would suffer in his absence. She assured him, if you go and look after my business, I will look after yours. And sure enough, when he came back, his business under her leadership and the help of the empire was even greater than when he had left. You see, it's all about his business. And then secondly, we see believers need to be discerning. We need to be resolved, and we need to be discerning. I'm just going to quickly mention this. There are several verses here. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He said, follow my example. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be a follower of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now that's powerful. You see, what a testimony. Paul was able to say, everything I've written in Philippians, I've been endeavoring to live out. And I've not fully apprehended, but I'm telling you, I am doing all I can to let Christ live through me, to have the mind of Christ, to have the heart of Christ. Follow my example and don't follow, we'll see in a minute, the example of those that have the wrong motives. And so it's a tremendous example. You know, one of our goals, folks, as fathers, mothers, as Sunday school teachers, grandparents, neighbors, extended family members, we ought to be able to say, follow me even as I follow Christ. Our very life ought to speak loudly of not only what it means to know Christ as Savior, but what it means to really walk in the resurrection power of Christ. It's powerful. For me to live is Christ. That was Paul's heart. But then, as I've already alluded to, we see here to mark those that don't follow Paul's example. He said, now, be thinking this way, verse 15. Don't to be otherwise minded. And if you are, God will reveal it to you if you keep an open heart, verse 16. Now, whereto we've attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let's do this. Everything I'm telling you, be followers of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Mark those that follow what I do, and then now mark those that don't. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, folks, there's a lot of things being taught today in the name of Christianity. And we need to be such students of the Word and so obedient to the Lord that God will cause us to have truth revealed unto us. He will protect us. We need to follow the right people. And we don't need to be unkind, but we've got to mark those that are not doing that is right. Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I'll just stop there in those verses. Now you notice in both what I read from Romans and here in Philippians, it talks about their God is their belly. Let me just zero in, since I'm having to move quickly here this morning. Bible Christianity is never about fulfilling our desires. And anyone that teaches, like for instance, liberty is do what you want, the age of grace means there's no rules. The Christian life is about how much you get. The more spiritual are you, the more prosperous you are. That kind of teaching, and just the fact that, well, you can be a Christian and you can be very much like pop culture, when that flies in the face of what the Bible teaches, Old and especially New Testament, as we have it applied to our age, then we got to mark that. Did you know that that kind of teaching is very appealing? I don't have to sacrifice. You know, I can be sort of like everybody else and still have Christ. God says, I'm free. Yes, you're free not to sin. That's what liberty means. Grace is the power, as Titus chapter 2 said, to say no to sin. Read that passage. And so it's a tragedy how many believers today are in easy Christianity. And folks, let me just say, it's not our culture's fault for the perverse thinking of our day. It is the Laodicean, lukewarm Christianity in our country today that is at fault. And so we need to realize that our churches should be a light. I'm always stirred as I think of this story, a terrible accident where several young people were killed caused when a car was struck by a train. At the trial, the watchman, this was years ago where they had actual people there before the electronic gates, was questioned, were you at the crossing the night of the accident? Yes, Your Honor. Were you waving your lantern to warn of the danger? Yes, Your Honor, the man told the judge. But after the trial had ended, the watchman walked away mumbling to himself, I'm glad they didn't ask me about the light in the lantern because it had gone out. You know, there's a lot of action, a lot of waving around by people that call themselves Christians, but the light is out. The answer is not shining. The gospel is the good news that Jesus changes, doesn't just sugarcoat how we live. God delivers us from sin. He delivers us from addictions. He solves those hurts. He meets those needs. He causes us to live like Christ and to love living like Christ. He rescues our families. He gives us purpose in life. Oh, we need light shining all over America today, because the train of Satan's destruction is roaring down the track, knocking off many, many people. Well, finally, number three, believers need to be loyal. Let me read verse 20, speaking of loyalty to our Savior. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be loyal as citizens of heaven. The word conversation there literally means citizenship. When I got saved, I got a new passport. I am now part of Christ's spiritual kingdom. When I die, I will go to heaven, not because I've been good, but because Jesus saved me and I've been imputed his righteousness. I'm telling you, I love holding an American passport. I got to admit that. They always look wonderful when I get the next one. All the guys that just came back from Canada, except for Alex, smiled at that one. Alex likes his Canadian passport. But anyway, I'm glad he's loyal to his country. I don't understand why, but anyway, I'm glad he is. So anyway, we got several Canadians in our college, and we love to have fun with them. But I love that passport, and I love it. Now I go through the global entry, so I sort of miss welcome home. You know, I always used to enjoy that, coming back into the country. But folks, this world is not our home. We're just passing through, as a little song says. I got a passport for heaven, and so do you if you've trusted Christ. Now let me just say, friend, are you a citizen of heaven? Everything I've been talking about is what true believers should do. You see, Christ wants believers to live right because people that don't know the Lord need to know the Lord. Like I just said, the light needs to shine. You see, you're either a citizen of heaven, my friend, or you are headed to destruction. There is no between. The Bible says, narrow is the gate to eternal life, and wide is the road to destruction. Jesus talked far more about hell than he did heaven. My friend, it is vital that we understand that the only way to no longer be part of this world that's headed to destruction is for us to realize that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, came, became a man, and died for us. I'm telling you, friend, it's the greatest thing in the world to think Jesus Christ hung there on that cross and you were identified with him. And when God the Father looked at God the Son, he saw me, he saw you. He loves you with an eternal love. Don't tell me no one loves you. And Jesus paid the horror of hell for you. And he proved that he satisfied sin, death, and hell by coming out of the grave in glorious resurrection. He's able to save you right now. And my friend, the only way for you to become a citizen of heaven is to look to the one who is in heaven and become his child. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not trusting religion, not trusting your own ideas, putting your dependence upon Christ alone. And folks, when we realize what Christ has done for us, all that we've just talked about, it ought to be, kind of use the colloquialism, a no-brainer. I mean, if we're citizens of heaven, then we need to live that way right now. What are we doing making a home? It's like somebody, some of you men have to go a place and work for a few weeks. It's like you buying a bunch of interior decorating things to decorate your motel room. You know, that's not your home. What are you thinking? Now, sure, we like to make things nicer. That's not wrong. But we live as though this is it, and we know better as believers. I think of Abraham. He was a man of faith, and he lived as a pilgrim on this earth, and he was mindful of a better country. He left the wonderful, in those ancient days, the area of Ur, went up to Haran, and then came on down into Canaan, all under the leadership of the Lord. And he did it all because he knew he had a better city coming. Do we live like it? The famous historical quotation Pliny, the governor of Bithynia, wrote to Trajan, the emperor of Rome, regarding how he flushed out Christians in his area. He said, I gave these men a chance to invoke the gods of Rome, offer sacrifice to the image of the emperor, and finally to curse the name of Christ. He said, none of these acts those who are really Christians can be forced to do. Are you loyal to the word of God, and are you loyal to the cause of Christ? Because, folks, we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true, he could come before I'm done today. And he'll change our vile body, that it may be fashioned likened to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Why do we live for the now? We're going to get a brand new body. We're going to be glorified. He's going to change all of this. This is only temporary. And he's going to subdue all things. All of this that seems so powerful in the world, he's going to control. Why do we live for that? Instead, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Pastor Earl Kelly, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Holly Springs, Mississippi, was preaching on the second coming of Christ. He had just quoted Matthew 24:27, for the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. At this point, a huge light fixture, light bulb, fell from the socket and right in front of the pulpit and shattered on the ground. Well, obviously, everyone was extremely shaken and shocked, but he was equal to the occasion. He told the startled worshipers, his coming will just be, it will be just as sudden, just as unexpected, and just as devastating to the dreams of those that are not Christ-centered. You know, don't you hate when something surprises you? Well, my friend, we ought not be too surprised when the trumpet sounds and Jesus says, come. His cause ought to be our cause, don't you think? That's what life's all about. Honestly, folks, American believers are just swallowed up with life. Eternity's coming, and it's going to be good, but it's going to be sad. if we have not used this life for his cause. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord, I do want to finish our time here with an opportunity for you to do something about how God has taken the word and maybe applied it to your heart by his Spirit. His word is truth. You're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I am really thankful that I can honestly say, because I truly turned to the Lord when I was in the past, and I stopped depending on myself or anything else, and I just simply asked Jesus to save me, and he did. I am so glad to say I'm a citizen of heaven here today. With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up and then bring it right back down, just as an opportunity for you to testify of that. All right, great. Now, to those of you that raised the hand, is his cause your cause? Can you say it's my cause? For me to live is Christ? I mean, these are staggering things that the apostle is saying, and he tells us how to live, and then he warns us about this apathetic type Christianity that was beginning to already spread there among those believers. And we have to make a decision. This one thing I do, I press toward the mark. This morning, the Lord may have touched your heart about how easily distracted you've been, and though you agree with this, you realize that your life is not in conformity with the cause of Christ, and you are burdened about that. And you'd say, Pastor, I was able to raise my hand for salvation, but I want to raise it now just to say, would you pray for me? I'm going to stand before Christ. It could be in a matter of weeks, and I want my life to count for him. And God has dealt with me about some things today. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? God bless you. Thank you so much. Amen. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, if you were to ask me straight out, am I a citizen of heaven? I'm not sure I could give you an answer. I'm not certain what would happen if I were to die, whether I'd have eternal life or not. You've tried to be good. Maybe you're a member of a church, but you've never had a transaction of faith with God. Or you're not sure that you have, but you're troubled in your heart, and God, just in that short word that I gave, touched your heart about that, and you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'd like to know. God's been working in my heart. I'd love to have it settled that I'm a child of God, that I'm a citizen of heaven, and I'm willing to admit, along with these others, that I have a need. Would you pray for me? With no one looking around, just slip your hand up for a moment till I can see it, then you can put it back down. And let the Lord see the openness of your heart. Anyone like that here today, just slip it up high until I can see it and put it back down, because we do want to pray for you here today. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done in these days. But Lord, really, we need to realize what a privilege it is to live today, to serve you, to know you. And Lord, we've just quickly gone over these glorious truths. Now work the work that you want in hearts. I pray for these that raise the hand. Lord, meet their needs very specifically. Even now, give them wisdom and direction. And we know that you have the power to transform them. Now, Lord, work in a mighty way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.